Just a second. I want to pray, and then we'll go to work. Father, we thank you. I ask you to lead us and guide us now in your word. Lord, as the sower goes forth to sow the seed, Father, I pray that it does fall upon good soil. You said there was different kinds of soils, but Father, I pray today that what we're saying will fall upon good soil. And Lord, it'll bring forth a great harvest, and there'll be 30 and 60 and 100 fold return here for the things that we're sowing. For Father, we all need to pray. We need to pray more. And I ask you to help us and bless us, Lord. Let our ears hear what you want to say to us concerning our individual lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Do you agree with that? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you believe you could pray a little bit more? You could maybe find it. Yeah, there you go. Okay, good. Now, if you looked into the mirror of God's Word, and we talked about that, I'm not going to give you my illustration again, but if you looked into the mirror of God's Word, what would you see? What is the reflection that you would see concerning prayer? Are you a person that, like James talks about, you pray always, you're always praying, you have your devotion time or your time with the Lord on a consistent basis, and then you find yourself praying in the car or praying at work or pray, you know, you find yourself three or four times during the day praying? Well, that would be a very good image. You would have the hair in place and your lipstick and all would be on correctly if that's what you wore. And you would look nice. And so you would be a person that would look into that mirror, you would see the correct image. Or maybe you're another kind of an individual. Maybe you're a couple times a week prayer. You know, you have a couple of times a week that you set aside for prayer and your devotion time to be alone and talk to the Lord. You know, little hair's out of order, and you know, and you smear it up a little bit, and you know, and you need to do a little adjusting there, you know. But you know, you can still work. Or maybe you're another kind of a prayer who only prays when you get in trouble. You know, when things start getting rough in life and times start getting tough, and so you just go and pray. You know, you don't really talk to the Lord much or spend much time with Him, but. But, buddy, when it starts getting hairy and you find yourself in trouble, you find yourself on your knees praying. And maybe, you know, everybody prays. Do you agree with that? That somewhere along the way, we all are going to pray. Even lost people pray. You know, they hit these hard spots and these very, very difficult times. They find themselves in some sort of trouble, and so they cut a deal with God. You know, God, if you'll get me out of this one, if you'll just get me out of this one, I'll become a missionary in deepest Africa. I'll go to church Sunday. You know, I'll pay. And so we make a deal with God. Now, I know none of us have done that, but you know, people do try to cut deals with God. And that's where James starts here in chapter 5 and verse 12. And I want to read that. So let's read James chapter 5 and verse 12. Above all, my brothers, above what? Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Now, he's not talking about the use of profanity here. He's talking about making these deals with God. Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Now, what James is talking about here is just not a good idea to cut a deal with God. James began this section, above all, my brothers. Now, what he's saying is important. Now, he's told us lots of stuff. He has gone through this book and he's talked about trials and temptations and a tongue and anger and how we quarrel and we fight. And he's given us all these principles that we've looked on. And then he comes to here and he says, above all, don't cut deals with God. Instead, be people of integrity. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Instead of trying to manipulate God, be someone who is honest with God and honest with people. You know what I've learned? That if we're like that, we avoid, if we're just honest and we're people of integrity, and we deal with people correctly, and we go through life with an integrity, I found out that I don't need to cut deals with God. See, people that do a lot of deal cutting, people that need, that find themselves always trying to get God to do something special to get them out of this hard time or this particular moment, these are people that haven't been honest. These are not people that are people of integrity. And so they find themselves frequently in trouble. They find themselves frequently having to deal with it. So I've never remember a time in my life where I asked God to do something for me when I had been a person of integrity. The time when I had to cut a deal with God, and I said, God, if you'll get me out of this one. Well, if you'll just do this for me this time, I will for you. The only times I ever did that was when I had done something that wasn't of integrity. Now, the truth of the matter, if I'm really walking with God and doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a believer, there's nothing I can really offer Him that He doesn't already have. I can't say I'm going to pay my tithes because I'm already paying my tithes. I can't say I'm going to go to church Sunday because I'm already going to church Sunday. I can't say, well, I'll become a preacher because I'm already doing what He's asked me to do. And so if you're a person of integrity, you really can't give Him anything that He doesn't already have. And so if you're finding yourself making deals with God, He really doesn't have you. Just let your yes be yes. And your no be no. And don't make deals with God. Just pray to God. Remember, not long after I'd come into the kingdom of God and I was reading the Bible through for my very first time. You remember the first time you ever read the Bible through? Some of you have never read it through, but do you remember, if you have, do you remember the first time that you ever read the Bible through? I remember coming to this story in the book of Judges in chapter 11. And it was about this guy, this judge, his name was Jephthah. And Jephthah was a judge, a leader of God's people, and he took the people to fight against the Ammonites. And just before the battle, Jephthah cut a deal with God. And he says, God, if you'll let me win this battle, I will offer to you as a burnt offering the first thing that comes out of my door when I go home. Now, I don't know what he thought was coming out of his door. Did he think a cow was coming out of his door? What's in this guy thinking? And if you've read the story, you know what happened. He did win the battle. He went home. And out of the door came his only child, his daughter. And the Bible says there in Judges chapter 11, verse 39, he did to her all that he had vowed. And I said, huh? This guy offered as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering, he offered his own daughter? That's what it says. Do you think God was tickled about that? Do you think that's what God wanted this guy to do? And of course, the obvious point of that story is the seriousness of vows. But the vows we make have an influence on our families, on our children, and on the generations to come. Jephthah cut off his bloodline because he made a vow. That was his only kid. And vows we make sometimes, we don't think they're a big deal. They're a big deal to God. They influence a lot more than your time of trouble. Now, have you ever been in trouble? Have you ever done that, something like that? You know, you say, oh God, if you'll just get me out of this one. If you'll just get me through this one, I will. I'll go to church Sunday. You know, I will. I'll love my wife like I'm supposed to. Or, you know, I'll give an extra offering. You know, you try to come up with something that you can deal with God about. How many has ever done this? We're going to vote about three times. Man. That's a lot of us. That's really good. I mean, because you see, did that change anything? To think about it. Did that change anything? Here's probably how it worked. God did it what He said, what you asked Him to do. God probably got you out of your trouble. That's probably what happened. But you didn't do what you told God you were going to do. That's usually how it works. And James says, don't do that. Because you're going to be condemned. It's going to come back on you. And you're making these deals with God about things that you really can't fulfill anyhow. Why don't you just pray? don't you just let your yes be yes and your no be no and just pray when you get in trouble? Instead of cutting deals with God, just pray. And that's what we're going to look at verse 13. Genesis 5:13. The next verse, he says, is any one of you in trouble? What should he do? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Verse 14. Is any one of you sick? What should he do? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So what should we do when we find ourselves in trouble? Make a deal with God? What should we do?
Pray.
Pray. What should we do if we find ourselves sick?
Pray.
What should we do if we just can't seem to get healed? Pray. What if we do if that doesn't work? You say, this is how prayer works. And what James is doing here is he's talking about how prayer works. He talks about praying instead of swearing or making these oaths to God. Don't make deals with God. Pray to God. Now, James began this thing with, above all my brothers. Is that what he said? Verse 1. Above all my brothers. And then he goes into this, make deals with God. Pray. Above everything, pray. Pray if you find yourself in trouble. Pray if you find yourself happy. Pray if you find yourself sick. Pray. Above everything else, you pray. Now, we've been through just about the entire book of James, and we've looked at all of these principles. And so, above all my brother, we could then say, okay, are you sick? Are you going through a trial? What should you do?
Pray.
Are you going through a temptation? Something's tempting you and trying to come into your life as sin? What should you do? Above all, pray. If you're being tempted, pray. If you're being under a trial, pray. You're having to deal with anger? You're having problems with anger in your life? Above all,
pray.
So the answer to so many of the problems of life, above all, is to pray. Do you find yourself doubting your faith? How does faith work? With deeds. But if you find yourself doubting your faith, what should you do? Pray. What about your tongue? You got an uncontrolled tongue. You find yourself talking about people. You find yourself, ridiculing and criticizing. Above all, what should you do?
Pray.
See, these are the truths that James has shared with us through the thing. You need wisdom? Does any man need wisdom? What should you do?
Pray.
You find yourself quarreling and fighting in church? What should you do?
Pray.
You find yourself hoarding wealth? Find yourself not giving as you should? What should you do?
Pray.
Anybody find yourself in trouble?
Pray.
Anybody find yourself happy?
Praise or pray.
Anybody find yourself sick?
Pray.
And so what he's saying here is, above all my brothers, above anything else that you can do, above anything else that you can go and get help about, above anything else that you can do in life,
pray.
Don't bargain with God. Pray to God. Don't sacrifice your kids. Don't sacrifice your future.
Pray.
So, this passage that we're reading and we're looking at today is a passage about how prayer works. How prayer works. He gives us five areas that we're going to look at quickly. Five areas of how prayer works, or prayer working in these five areas. And I want to talk about it. The first one is trouble. The second one is if you're happy. The third one is if you're sick. The fourth one is praying for each other. And the fifth one is the prayer of a righteous person. So he talks about five aspects of how prayer works. And I want to take a few minutes and look at these things with us rapidly. And the first one's trouble. So I want you to look at James 5:13. And just the first part of that verse, and looking here at how prayer works if you're in trouble. Do you know that prayer works when you're in trouble? We're pretty good at this one. James 5:13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. You know, boy, I find myself doing that. I mean, you know, when I find myself in a time of trouble, I find myself praying. How about you? How about, do you do that? Sure. That's what we do. We're good at this. This one here, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. You know, and James says, don't be bargaining with God. Pray. Don't be cutting deals. Pray. Now let's vote. How many of you have ever found yourself, now hear me through before you vote. You found yourself in a time of trouble. You prayed. And you know, you don't think, but you know God delivered you. God did something, and somehow, some way, that big trouble that you were expecting to destroy you, somehow that thing that should have knocked you out, somehow God miraculously did some stuff in that thing, and you came out of it kind of smelling like a rose. If that ever happened to you, look at us. Now, I want you guys in the front, turn around and look. I mean, that's nearly 100%. That's just about everybody in here. You know that prayer works, do you not? Do we know that prayer works, especially in times of trouble? We've all been there. We've all done that. Then why is it so difficult to get people to pray? Yeah, we don't pray because sometimes we don't think God's going to answer our prayers. But everybody in here knows. I ask you to make sure that you know that you knew that God had delivered you sometimes and your hand went up. You know prayer works. But yet we don't pray like we should pray. So prayer works. That's how prayer works. And the second one that he talks about there is happy. Is anybody happy? Let them praise. Verse 13, the rest of that verse. Is anybody happy there? Man, let them pray. Let them sing songs. Now, James connects times of happiness and praise with prayer. This whole thing. And I thought about that. You know what? Praise is a type of prayer. Right? And we call it Thanksgiving prayer. And as we come in on Sunday mornings, that was what the first thing that we start doing is we start giving Thanksgiving prayer to God. And we start thanking Him for the things that He's done in our lives. And we all should be able to, even in a troubled time, we should be able to reach back there and find something that God did for us and praise Him. Praise Him. It says, anybody happy? Then praise God. You know, I was thinking about this. See, when things are going well in our lives, when we're happy, when there's nothing really coming against you and things are going pretty smoothly, what you'll find yourself is you'll stop praying. You forget to pray. Well, things are going pretty good. I don't really need to pray today. James says, if you find yourself happy and things are going well in your life, at least praise Him. You know, if you come in here and, you know, there's nothing really sick, you're not sick, or, you know, there's nothing you really got to get prayed about, and, you know, nothing going crazy in your life, and things are going, you're pretty happy, at least praise Him. Sing a song. Tell Him how wonderful and how you thank Him. Now we all enjoy being thanked, don't we? I mean, if you do something nice for someone, don't you like it when they say thank you? I mean, you've gone out of your way to help somebody a little bit, and you've done something special for them. And if they just kind of brush you off and don't say thank you, how likely are you to help them the next time they need help? But if they really go out of their way, they write you a nice little card or you know, just say thank you. You know, I recognize that you didn't have to do that for me, but you did. If they need something, how likely then are you to do something for them the next time you need something? You say the next time they need something, how likely are you to help them the next time they need it? You're very likely, correct? Because they were thankful. You know, we forget that we're going to need God again one day. Yeah, we got through this one. But we forget that there's another one coming. Is anybody in trouble? Well, then pray. You're probably going to have more than one time of trouble in your life. Anybody happy? Let them praise. Let them sing a song. Let them thank the Lord. And that's how that works. How praise works. Praise is thanking Him for what He's done for us. It's a form of prayer. We're really thanking God for that. The third one is sickness. The first one is times of trouble. The second one is times of happiness. And the third one is times of sickness. Now, James spent some time with this one. It gives us several verses in this section. And I really want us to soak this in verses 14 through 15. Let's read those. James 5:14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, there's lots of things here I want to talk about quickly. I really don't know how much clearer the verse can be. It's spelled out very clearly there for us. But prayer works when you're sick. Now, let's vote again. How many of us know, you don't think, but you know that there was a time in your life when you were ill, when you were sick, and you prayed or somebody prayed for you? Maybe you had a pain in your shoulder or your leg or a knot or, you know, something, but something, some sort of an infirmity or some sort of sickness, and someone prayed for you or you prayed about that particular thing, and you don't think, but you know that God healed you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Again, it is nearly 100% in here. Now, prayer works. That's how it works. Yet we have this problem finding time to pray. But it works. Now, he gives us clear instructions. First of all, what do? You're sick, and you can't get through it. You can't get over it. You're in the hospital, and you need, you know, you want to get well. Are you fighting with the same infirmity? What does the Bible say here to do? What's the first thing? Are we here? What do? Call the elders. Now, don't miss that part. Do you know that I've had people to really get upset with me because they were sick and I didn't come pray for them? Do you know why I didn't come pray for them? I didn't know they were sick. They didn't call me. I'm a spiritual person. I am. But I don't get these woo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo things. You know, you need to call me. If I can't come, I'll send somebody, but I'll get an elder to you and pray for you. You got to hear that. That's your part. If I'm sick, that's my part. I call the elders. I say, get your oil, stop by the church, get the oil, and come pray for me. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call the elders. Let him come. Anoint him with oil. Pray over him. Now, this is important, okay? Ask elders to pray and anoint him with oil. And the prayer is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is important because it's Jesus who's really going to heal you. It's not that elder. It's the prayer with Jesus working through that prayer. Prayer will make them well. Now, we're going to read that again, and we'll read it again in just a little while. I want you to see that it's the prayer that heals you. And the Lord will raise you. Now, it's interesting. Now, he says also here that if he sinned, if the person has sinned, if he or she has sinned, the sin will be forgiven by this prayer, by this calling the elders, by this anointing. The sin will be forgiven. And now look at verse 15 again. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. First of all, what is it that makes the sick person well? the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, I can't heal anybody, but I can pray.
Right. Amen.
You can't heal anybody, but you can pray. My part's to pray. It's the Lord's part to raise them up. All right? If he has sinned, if he or she has sinned, he or she will be forgiven. Now, you see that there's sin equated here in this thing? Okay. Now, the Bible is clear. Hear me. The Bible is clear that every sickness and every infirmity is not because of sin. Do you remember the guy in John chapter 9, the blind guy, man born blind? And Jesus and the disciples are walking by him, and they pointed to him, and he said, oh, this guy, Lord, why is he blind? Did his parents sin, or did he sin? Why is he blind? And Jesus says, that sin's got nothing to do with this. That's not why. And so every infirmity or every sickness is not associated with sin. But obviously, come on, some are, or he would not refer to it here. Is that clear? You know, he wouldn't relate that you're forgiven for sin in this healing process if in some times that sin was not related to the sickness. So there is sometimes that there is sin associated, and he's going to say something here again about the same aspect. But I want us to see that if he sinned, and I like the big word if he sinned, if he or she has sinned, if, they'll be forgiven again. Now look at the verse. Look at the verse one more time. We just want to make sure we get this, because this is, I think, so important. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he or she has sinned, he will be forgiven. All this happens. Now I want you to hear the emphasis. The emphasis is not that sin can make you sick. The emphasis here is that prayer, the power of prayer, doing it with the elders, doing it with the oil, can forgive if there is sin causing you to be sick. If there is a sin that's causing me to be sick, and I get the elders to pray for me, not only will that prayer raise me up, but that sin will be forgiven. I will not be sick because of that sin. That's important. It's important that you understand that the prayer will heal. The prayer forgives of sin. But it's the Lord who raises us up. You or I can't heal anyone, but we can pray. Right? And you or I can't forgive sin, but that prayer and the Lord moving in that prayer works forgiveness for that sin. And that's how prayer works. Isn't that great? Now, see, we don't talk about that a lot because, you know, it's difficult to talk about. Unless you got time where you sit here like this in this kind of a setting where you can work yourself through it, it's very difficult to even talk about. But that's how prayer works. Prayer works. Prayer forgives us of sin. Prayer makes us healed. Prayer gets us out of trouble. A prayer or praise. Thanks God. Now, the fourth one is that prayer works in the lives of each other. Pray for each other, he says. Prayer works in the lives of each other. Verse 16, let's read it. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. There's that thought again. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? May be healed. I like that. Now, with this prayer, when we're in our groups, life groups, or when we're just alone with individuals or something, with this particular type of a prayer, with this prayer where we're praying for each other, there again we see a confession of sin to each other. This also brings healing. It can bring physical healing. It can bring mental or spiritual healing. But there's a confession of sin that he's talking about here. And the solution is not to make deals with God The solution is not, God, I will go to Africa if you'll heal me. I will become a missionary if you will heal me. The deal here is the confession of sin. I wonder how many people never got a healing because they refused to confess the sin. So he says, confess your sins to one another. Now you've heard, some of you heard me talk about this before. I'm real careful here. I like the King James Version better in this particular verse. And I want to read it to you because it goes along with more of how I interpret this passage. And the King James in 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. How many to another? One to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. I believe in confession. The Bible says to do it. So therefore, I think you should do it. But I'm careful who I confess my sins to. I'm careful to whom I confess my sins. I confess, but how many of you know that people will use your sin against you? And if you're not careful who you tell your sins or your faults to, it'll be in the newspaper tomorrow. And so, I like the one to another. I have a friend that I've known for 25 years. I confess to him. I don't even worry about him ever saying anything to anyone about it. I know it will never be repeated because I've told him some juicy ones. And buddy, I'm telling you, they've never been repeated. And he does that with me. And he knows that I will never repeat it. One to another. Now, there are certain things that I think that we need to, when we get into a public setting, discuss and talk about. There are certain faults and certain sins that we could all sit in a public setting and talk about, such as talking about people, or, you know, I said this about you, and I'm sorry, and I confess that, and but there are certain things, folks, that needs to be one to another. So I just want you to know that. It's not because I'm prideful. It's because I'm smart. And I wonder how many people have not received a healing in their bodies because they refuse to confess the sin and get it out of them. It brings a healing. It's how prayer works. Confess the fault. Confess the sin to someone that you trust. Get them to pray for you. And it'll bring a healing. And the fifth one that talks about is how prayer works for the righteous. Prayer working in a righteous person. It says that when a righteous person prays for us, that it's powerful and it's effective. The King James Bible says it's fervent. You know, and I want to read the verse. Verse 16, the rest of it, the bottom half of it. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. Now, James didn't say here the prayer of a preacher. Somebody talk to me. You don't need a preacher to pray for you. You need a righteous person to pray for you. It may be different. Didn't say the prayer of a religious person. It might be different. Not the prayer of a perfect person. I don't know any. You'd never get prayed for. Prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous person. And James encourages us to make sure that people who pray for us, who lay hands on us, who anoint us with oil, people who pray for us, people that we ask to pray for us, he encourages us to make sure that they're righteous. Find somebody that's righteous. Just don't run out there and get everybody to lay hands on you. There's an impartation that comes with this. How do you know if their person's righteous? Well, know those that labor among you. Look at lives. Jesus says you know them. Come on. by their fruits. What is their life producing? What's going on in their lives? How long have you known this person? If you haven't known them a long time, don't get them to pray for you. I have a little problems running up to some of these camp meeting things and getting people to lay hands on me and pray for me. I don't know those people. Oh, I see them on television. I don't know what's going on behind that curtain. You need to know people who pray for you. That's what the Bible talks about. Know those that labor among you. Know people. Now, righteous. James says, make sure that that they're righteous. And I did some work here, and I want to look at the Greek word for righteous for us. The word righteous, there it is for you. It's, let me find my place. It's that Greek word, dikaios, and it means observing divine laws, keeping the commands of God. Now, a simple way for me to understand when I read the word righteous or righteousness in the Bible is by simply doing what is right in God's eyes. Am I a righteous person? Then you should be able to tell by my lifestyle. Do I do what is right in God's eyes? That would make me righteous. If I didn't do what the Bible said to do, if I didn't do what it encouraged and told me to do, then I would not be a righteous person. I might look righteous. I might wear righteous looking clothes. But if I am not a righteous person, and I'm not doing what the Bible says to do, then I'm not a righteous man. So what he says is get a righteous person to pray for you. Find somebody that's righteous. Get that, because that prayer of that righteous person, the prayer that that person puts on you, prays for you, is powerful and it is effective. So what does that mean? I really don't need to pray for people if I'm not righteous. I shouldn't even pray if I'm not righteous, because my prayers won't be powerful and they won't be effective. Is that what that's saying? No, and he makes sure that we understand that that's not what he's saying. I love what he does here. What he did here was use a tremendous example for us, and it's Elijah. He used Elijah, and I think it's just the coolest thing how he does this. Now, let's read the verses, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man. What's the rest of it? Just like us. I love it. That is just so cool. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now I love this. I love this. Have you ever read the story about Elijah? You remember the story about Elijah? Says there that he was a man just like us. Now, if you want to read the story, it's in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 21. And if you ever want to read it, you need to. Because, buddy, this guy had some serious character flaws. He had an anger problem. When he would get mad at you, you know what he would do? He would call down fire from heaven and burn you up. He had a bad temper. He did. He had an uncontrolled tongue. You need to read the story on Mount Carmel when he's up there with the prophets of Baal and Astarte. When he's up there, he is saying some vile things to those people. Unnecessary. There was no sense in what he was saying to these people. You know, they were just up there offering to their God their sacrifices. And here's Elijah just saying all these vile things to them. Uncontrolled tongue. And Elijah was a man just like us. How many of you have ever lost your temper? Huh? How many of you have ever found yourself with an uncontrolled tongue? Saying things that were just not necessary. There was no sense in saying that. I love what James did here. This is great. Elijah had some serious character flaws. He had a disciple named Elisha who became the next prophet in the line. And he said things to Elisha. I'm still baffled as to why Elisha would follow him. Guy talked to me like that. Forget it, buddy. You go on. But he had this tongue. He had this anger problem. And talking about a trial of his faith. See, the guy could have faith to receive food from ravens. You know? He had faith that he could sit there and ravens would bring him food. He had that kind of faith. But when that faith was tried, when things just didn't go his way, when it just didn't work out like he wanted it to, he got all depressed and said, God, just kill me. I don't want to serve you anymore. Didn't it? And James talks about that. When you know, with the trials of your faith. When his faith, when his little faith, I'm the only one that understands. Don't nobody really love you but me, God. Don't nobody understand. I'm just ready to die. Just kill me. And Elijah, come on, was a man just like us. And some of us, buddy, the first time some little something goes crazy in our lives, we run to a cave. Oh, God, nobody understands me. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And all this was happening during this 3.5-year period. You know, Elijah prayed. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again. All this stuff's happening during this period. And Elijah's, you know, so the Bible says here, so Elijah was just like us, full of character flaws. All this stuff. He had a vile mouth. He had a bad temper. You know, he had, his faith was just nothing sometimes. But the Bible says, but he prayed. And God moved. See, you don't wait until you're perfect to pray. You don't wait until you got it all lined up and your life is all righteous before you pray. You pray. Now, the Bible says he prayed earnestly. Now, I want you to see this because I think it's so important to me. I did some work here also in the Greek, and I want you to see this this thought here about his this earnestly thing. He prayed earnestly. Prosheke, and what it means is a place set apart or suited for the offering of prayer. A place set apart for the offering of prayer. It's amazing to me that when I find people that pray a lot, they have a place set apart to pray. And I find this true in the Scriptures. I saw it years ago as I was studying Abraham's life. Every time Abraham would go to a new place, he would build him a new altar, and he would pray. All through his life, Abraham had a special spot to pray, a special place to pray. And finally, he built him a grove and a vineyard, and he would pray there, and he would meet God there. Daniel was this way. Remember Daniel praying? He would fling the windows open, and he would pray. He prayed towards Jerusalem. He prayed that way every day, 3 times a day. People that pray a lot have a place to pray. Jesus was like this. Jesus was like this. He would pray all the time. But there's this passage in Mark chapter 1:35. I want you to see. Mark chapter 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. People that pray a lot have a place to pray. Elijah was this way. Elijah was this way. Elijah had a place. I don't think we really get earnest, serious about prayer if we don't have a place to pray. I don't think that your prayer life is what your prayer life could be or should be if you don't have a place to pray. Elijah was like this. He had a place. And his place was on Mount Carmel. I don't know if you knew that or not. His place to pray was on the top of Mount Carmel. That's where he asked, you know, Baal and Astarte to come with their stuff and do that. Because that's where he prayed at. You know, he knew God would answer him there. And so he went to the top of Mount Carmel, the Bible tells us, and after this big blowout with Baal and Ashtaroth thing, and he goes to the top of Mount Carmel, and the Bible says he prayed. It was a place where he would go and he would fall on his face, and a place where the Bible says he put his head between his knees and he prayed. and he prayed for rain. He prayed for rain. Now, he prayed and nothing happened. He looked up, there was no rain. He calls his servant. He said, hey, I prayed for rain. Will you go out there and look over the coast and see if anything's coming? You see if there's any rain clouds. The guy comes back and what do you tell him? No, there's no rain. Nothing's happening. What did he do? He prayed again. He sent him again. What did he come back and tell him? No. No rain. Nothing's happening in the heavenlies. What did he do? He quit? What did he do? He prayed again. He's earnest. He's got this place where he can talk to God, where he can fall on the floor or on the ground or whatever he needs to do, where he can get serious with God. And he knows that God, and he talks there. And he's talking to God 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. Do you know there's times when you got to pray and pray and pray to get something coming in the heavens? On the 7th time, he says, go look. And he went. He says, yeah, there's this little bitty cloud. He says, I hear the abundance of rain. And the sky grew dark and the clouds rolled in and the rains poured. You see, that's how prayer works. You need to be earnest. You need to have a place to pray. You need to have a place where you touch God, you talk to God. I don't think you're real serious about your prayer life if you don't have a place to pray. People that pray a lot have a place to pray. And then it says, they want to look at verse 18 one more time. Read that with me. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What prayer does, what Elijah's prayer did, was open heaven and nourished the earth. He brought, hear me, are you still with me? By his prayer, he brought out of heaven what earth needed. And it came, and crops and growth, and the earth was nourished. See, Jesus had this crazy idea. He had this insane thought that if we prayed that we could bring a kingdom to earth, and this kingdom on earth would be just like if I were in heaven. That we could bring to earth what earth needs. He had this insane thought. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Help me. On earth, just as exactly like it is in heaven. Now, he's not thinking about streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearls here. But he's talking about living here exactly like I would live there. Do we believe that? See, this is how prayer works. Prayer isn't just to get our healings or fix our trouble or something that we can clap and praise God and when we're happy. Prayer is to bring the kingdom to earth so that I can live on earth just like I would live in heaven. We haven't gotten that yet, have we? We haven't figured that out yet. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Just like it's done in heaven. In other words, I can have heaven on earth. He had this insane idea that we can have a kingdom like that right now. Forever and ever. A kingdom that would never end. A kingdom that would go on. And that we could enjoy and have an abundant life. That we could really open heaven and cause heaven to produce for earth what earth needs. Are you with me? That's what prayer is. That's how prayer works. Our lowest crowds, folks, are on prayer nights. Because we have not got a revelation yet about how prayer works, about what's really happening when we pray. Prayer is getting earth covered with heaven. Would you work on that with me? Let's work on that. Would you do that? Would you work on that one with me? Would you help me here? Are you here? You don't want to work on that one. Well, we're never going to have heaven on earth. We're never going to have the kingdom on earth until we pray. Okay. So James says, don't make deals with God. Forget making deals with God. That's not going to work anyway. Be people of integrity. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. He said, you know, if you're in trouble, pray. Is that what he said? If you're sick, what? Pray. If you're happy, what do? Praise and pray. Times of sin, what do? Pray. Get somebody to pray for you. When you're with somebody else, what should you do for one another? Pray. Get righteous people to pray for you. But don't let your prayer life be determined by your character flaws, by your bad temper, by your uncontrolled tongue, by the testing of your faith. Don't let that control. Pray. You pray whenever you can. Now, we're about to have a time of prayer. And what I want you to do is I want you to pray. We're going to have people coming down. If you got trouble, what are you supposed to do? Word of the Lord. Pray. You got trouble in your life right now? Pray. You happy? Sing a song. And pray for somebody. You sick? Anybody here sick? You need healing in your body? Well, come down. Say, get that bottle of oil, put some on me, and pray. You got some sins you need to confess? Don't want details? Don't need details? Just say, I got some sin, and I got to confess it. I want to be healed. And pray. Because the prayers of righteous people, and there are a lot of them here, the prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. And I don't care what you need. You can bring what you need from heaven to your earth. We're going to sing a song. We're going to pray. Okay.